Philippi was the first town in Macedonia where Paul established the church in Europe. It dates from Paul's second missionary journey, and you find that in Acts 16, verse 12 through 40. Philippi evidently had a very small Jewish community because they didn't even have a synagogue there. Of course, the requirement for a synagogue is to have at least 10 Jewish men, and they didn't have that requirement. But some of the women did meet outside the city for prayers. It's mentioned in Acts 16:13, over by alongside the Ganges River. And Paul went there and preached to that little group. And a woman by the name of Lydia apparently received the Lord and got saved there. She became a believer, and it's likely that that Philippian church might have met in her house. She was a businesswoman, and she sold purple linens, and she was apparently a very well-known person in those times. After the establishment of the Philippian church, Satan didn't waste much time getting busy operating against that church. As Paul and Silas passed through the city, there was a young lady who had a spirit of divination, the Bible says, on her. And she would follow behind them and say, "These men be men of the Most High God. They come to tell us the way of the Lord." And every day this would happen. She would follow behind them and she'd make this explanation, explaining to people what these men represented. And it's not that she was wrong, but the problem was the one that was doing the talking. It was a demon-possessed young lady. And Paul did not want to have someone of that caliber giving testimony to the works of the Lord. So what he does is he turns around and he casts the demon out of this woman in the city of Philippi. Well, he did that, and the men that she belonged to went crazy. And they came against Paul and Silas and brought them against the leaders of the city and said, "These men are pestilent. They are destroying our trade. They've come in and they're not good." And they inflamed the civic pride of the town's leaders. And they threw them into prison. They said, these men are a threat to our Roman customs. And after that, Paul and Silas was beaten as they were imprisoned. And they were miraculously released from prison by an earthquake. And after that happened, the jailer, moved with fear, received Jesus along with his entire household. The next day, those that had him thrown in the jail realized that they were Roman citizens. Well, you're not supposed to deal with Roman citizens in that way, and they were panicked. And realized that they had them illegally beaten and imprisoned. And so they prayed them that they would leave. Of course, they eventually did leave the city of Philippi. But Paul apparently visited this city again twice during his third missionary journey. And once again at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 5. And then again near the end of Acts 20, verse 6. So he made several visits there to the city of Philippi. About 4 or 5 years after his last visit to Philippi, he was imprisoned in Rome. And he received a delegation from the Philippian church. And they had generously supported him in the past, so they sent him another offering, another contribution to support him. And once they heard of Paul's imprisonment. And so the Philippian church was a very helpful church. It was a very giving church. And of course, they loved Paul. And this offering that they sent to Paul was sent by a man named Epaphroditus. And he was sent to not only take the offering to Paul, but to minister him right there, wherever he was, his need in prison or in jail. Unfortunately, Epaphroditus got sick. Either he got sick along the way or he got sick once he got there. But he got sick. It was a near fatal illness that he suffered. So Paul decided to send him back. And when he sent him back with this letter to the Philippian church. And he had several purposes in composing this particular epistle here, the Epistle of Philippians. First, he wanted to express in writing his thanks for the Philippians' gift, that they had a history of giving, being a giving group. Second, he wanted the Philippians to know why he decided to return Epaphroditus so that they wouldn't think that he failed in his mission. And third, he wanted to inform them about his circumstances in Rome. He wanted to let them know how things were, where he was, what was going on. And fourth, he wrote to exhort them, to encourage them to remain together, to remain one, and to stay together in unity. And fifth, he wrote to warn them against false teachers. And the previous ones that we've mentioned were in chapter 1, next was in chapter 2, but the one where he wrote to warn them against false teachers is the chapter that we're going to look at today, and that will be Philippians chapter 3, where he sent and warned them against false teachers. These are what are historically called the prison epistles, meaning that he would have been in prison when he wrote this one, in Ephesians and Colossians and these small books. They said that they were written from prison. And so Paul is writing them in the book of Philippians to warn them against false teachers. And I think that you need to be warned as well against false teachers, because the land is crawling with false teachers. And all many of them sound really, really good. Most of them look real good too. They are dressed to the teeth. If you went by looks, you'd be drawn in. So you gotta know the word, what the word says. So let's go ahead and pray and get into our study today. Father, we thank you today for the book of Philippians, and we thank you for what you're going to show us. And we believe, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts individually, which is why we're here. We need to hear from you. We need to know which way to go in this world, because there are many different directions that are presented to us on a regular basis. So help us, Lord, to hear you, and then strengthen us, Lord, to obey you. And for that, we'll give you all of the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, my brethren, in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. That's the very first thing he writes in chapter 3. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in the world. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And I believe what he's saying is, I'm writing the same thing to you that you've heard me speak, but it's better to have it in writing than to keep repeating it, because men will add words and take words away. And I might wake up this morning and have a headache and no telling what might come out. I might have a little indigestion going on and I'm trying to talk, but this thing is pulling me in this direction. So when you got it in writing, it's there. It won't change. So he said, it's safe for you. Then he says something. Beware of dogs. Ooh. We're not talking about the dogs that run up and down the street. Y'all know that, right? He's talking about the low dogs that will come against who you are in Christ. Beware of dogs and beware of evil workers. Anybody know any evil workers? Beware of the concision. Concision, of course, they were talking about the Jews. The Jews came in and said, if you're going to be saved, then you must be circumcised. In other words, they were bringing acts of the law into the actual realm of grace, where Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that, but yet the Jews were still coming and saying, there's more that needs to be done if you're going to be saved. You must also keep this law and do these things that we've always done in order to consider yourself saved. That's not true. Just to let you know, it sounds convincingly coming out my mouth, but that's not true. Jesus Christ has already done the work. And then he goes on and says that, for we are the circumcision, and this is the new one, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. No confidence in my ability. I might be sharp. I might be smart. I might have gotten all A's in school, but I can't depend on that, because I'm a man. I can't depend on that. He say, we worship in spirit. We have no confidence in the flesh. If any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust, in the flesh, I the more. So Paul prepares now to give an example of a person who is well accomplished in his works of the world, in the works of the flesh, and the things that he has accomplished. He says, now, if anybody have any right to glory, it's me. Now, he begins and he starts talking about it, about himself. Circumcised the eighth day, and the law required that on the eighth day, every child would be circumcised. Of the stock of Israel, Israel was God's chosen people. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Benjamin was Rachel's child. Rachel was the one whom Jacob loved. Jacob had many other children from many other women, Leah and their maidens, and but it was Rachel. It was Rachel. And Benjamin was a child of Rachel. So he's saying, he's showing you just how highly he is to be considered in the flesh. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, I am a Hebrew through and through. You don't get any more Hebrew, he says, than me. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the Sanhedrin. They were the top leading rulers among the Jews, among the Jewish synagogues. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he says, nobody was more zealous than me, persecuting the church. In other words, he went after that sect called Christianity because it opposed what the Jewish law said should be. And so he was zealous about it, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, he says, blameless. He said, I have kept the law. You can't blame me for anything regarding the law. Now, you know, he's being facetious when he's doing this, but he's letting you know that, listen, you want to see someone boast? I'm the one that can boast. He said, what things? But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss. In other words, he gave up everything for Christ. When he said, I count these things for loss, he said, the things that I gain, I consider them damaging to the cause of Christ. I count them as loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, I'm letting everything that I know go. I'm letting everything rest so that I may obtain the superiority of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that superiority and the knowledge he talks about is that epignosis knowledge. It is the knowledge gained through experience. It is not one that you gain through reading. It is something that you will go through, and when you come out of it, you got information that you did not have and could not have gained in any other way except you would have gained it through your own experience. We know epignosis through prayer. When we pray and we receive answers to prayer, we know now what the power of prayer can do. When we pray in the name of Jesus and he gives us what we ask, we don't just believe in prayer anymore. We know we have epignosis. We know that prayer works. We know that God answers prayer. And he says, through the epignosis, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom, he said, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. In other words, he counts everything that he's accomplished in life as refuse that you feed to the dog. Dung. Refuse that you throw out to the dog. The bones and the skin or whatever it is that you don't want. The peelings of whatever, potatoes, whatever. Oh, I'm not going to eat that. He said, I count it just as you would things that you throw out to dogs. I count it as dung. Why? So that I may win Christ. In other words, Paul was doing something. He was clearing out his mind. He was clearing out his heart so that his mind could be filled with the knowledge of God through Christ. So that his heart could be filled with the knowledge of God through Christ. And he put no value upon those things that he had just given us a list of what he had accomplished. If anyone could have a wonderful career in Philippians or Philippi or in any other area, someone with the accomplishments of Paul could have taken and used that to his advantage. But instead, Paul took it and he threw it away. Why? Because I want the superiority of the knowledge of Christ. He said, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not my righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the persuasion. Here's another word for faith. persuasion. It's through the faith or the persuasion of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Do you know that if you know the Lord, you were persuaded by the operation of His Spirit in your life? Do you know that He made a presentation to you, a presentation up against what you had known all your life, and all of a sudden comes another presentation, and it was made to you in a manner that you would have the ability to consider it. And before that presentation, it meant nothing to you. But He made a presentation to you, and that presentation was such a good presentation that you were persuaded by that presentation. He says, by the faith or the persuasion of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How many righteous in here? If you look at your life, and if you look at my life, and if I look at my life, I tell you that I'm an okay guy. I mean, I don't bother people. I try to live a moral life, and I try to do right things. But do you know that I really am still not righteous, not in this flesh? I'm still not righteous in this flesh. There's still something that gets in. Go ahead, y'all. Something still kind of creeps in and just starts trying to shake me. And don't be laughing. It still shakes me. So my own righteousness is, I can't depend on my righteousness because it can be shaken. It can be undermined. But I am righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can be righteous is by faith. And it's not your righteousness, but it's His righteousness. It's a transferred righteousness that He gives. And the only way that that righteousness can be appropriated in our lives is we accept it and receive it as truth. You have to accept it by faith. Because if you try to figure this thing out, it's just not going to happen. There's no figuring this out. I just can't understand why He would give His righteousness to me. What have I done to deserve His righteousness? Nothing. Absolutely nothing, but said, okay, I'll take it. Where do I sign? What do I do? I want it. And He said, okay, you want it? Yeah. You want? Yeah. And it's yours. And that's His righteousness. And then I'll go out there and do something stupid. And then I got to say, now just a second, hold on, because before I get in condemnation, I got to remember now, just Lord, I know you saw it, and I know I saw it, but that's not what I'm looking at. I need you to help me to walk above that in accordance with the righteousness that you are in my life. And then when He answers and responds, and that doesn't happen again, you got epinosis about how He can work in your life. It's a progressive righteousness that we work and walk in throughout our Christian existence. It's a good thing. It's a good experience. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now that's a mouthful, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. Now, that sounds good, in the power of His resurrection, but the fellowship of the suffering doesn't sound too good at all, if you read it on the surface. And to be made to conform to His death. So, the way that's worded, who wants to get a hold of that? But if we really take another look at it, He's talking about knowing Him in the midst of His resurrection. Knowing what He knew in the power of His resurrection. Knowing what He knew in the fellowship of His suffering. Knowing what He knew in the resurrection from the dead. You see that? You're in the midst of it because we are in Christ. Amen? We're in Christ. We are in Christ. Amen? I want y'all to keep up with me now. We're in Him. So in Him, we can epinosis, know Him from inside in the power of His resurrection, and knowing Him in the fellowship of His suffering, made conformable to His death. In death He knew that He would be raised. He knew it. And so He wasn't sad in death. He was rejoicing. And if I know Him in death, I know that I'm going to be raised. I have that same emotional response that He had when he was in that situation, in the power of his resurrection, to know what he knew and to experience what he experienced when he was resurrected, that I might know him in that way right now. Because listen, we are in who? We're in Christ. And verse 12 says, not as though I had already attained. So Paul is saying, and Paul is almost like the man is talking in circles. It's almost, it's like that. But of course we know he's not. But verse 12 says, not as though I had already attained, or that I had already got a hold of this thing, either were already perfect. That is, not that I've gotten a hold of it, and not even that I am complete, or that I'm completely mature. But he says, I follow after. In other words, I press toward. I continue to press that if that I may apprehend or eagerly take that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. This thing has already apprehended me. He said, I follow hard after this so that I'm reaching for it. The only time we're going to reach it and get it is when we're out of here. But we are to continue to reach and press forward. And that's what he's saying. He says, not that I've already attained. No, I haven't got a hold to it, but I see it. And I'm reaching. And that's the way I'm moving. And that's the way I'm walking in life. I haven't arrived. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't say, I'm not telling you that I've arrived. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark. I press towards the goal of the high, of the prize, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I forget that. I don't move looking at the things that are behind me. I've already told you about me. I don't even consider that anymore. I'm forgetting those things. I'm forgetting my accomplishments. I'm forgetting who I was, so-called, in the world. I'm forgetting what I have achieved. He says, instead, I forget those things that are behind. In other words, all my education, all my accomplishments, all my business acumen, everything that I have, everything that I am in the world, he says, I'm taking that and I am forgetting it. I am purposely leaving it behind. Why? Because it's going to do nothing but get in my way. And in the way of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. This thing I do, I'm forgetting those things. But he said, I keep my eyes like in a race. In a race, you got your eye on the finish line. It's a finish line there. And anyone that's going to run legally are going to run in accordance and in line that they have for the person to run in. And you start before time, then you're disqualified. But you got to start and you got to run lawfully in the right kind of way. And every runner keeps their eye on that finish line. He said, I'm pressing. I'm running this race. He said, I press towards the mark for the prize of what's that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, that's one thing I want to hear that. That sort of drives me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, And we always get that word perfect messed up, but that means mature or complete. That's why we need to grow up. Go ahead, don't say amen. We need to be mature in this. We need to learn what the word says. Listen, the only reason that a Christian is not mature or is not maturing because that person does not avail themselves unto the word of God, which explains to them who they are and how they should comport themselves, how they should deal with situations in the world. The only reason is not because we're just the worst sinners in the world. It's just that we just never forgot those things that are behind. We have not pressed towards the mark. But listen, it's in the epistle. It's in especially these prison epistles. This book will read you. It will tell you exactly where you are in this world today. It will point out you. I dare you to read it. I dare you to read it. Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and these books, these prison epistles, they will tell you where you are. Folks don't read it because they don't want to know. I just want to just stay here in my stuff. I ain't forget nothing. I'm holding on to what I got. This is what I got. This is what I know. But listen, if you're going to press forward and press towards the mark, you got to forget those things that are behind. This is the instructions that Paul is giving in this epistle and what he was given to the Philippians, and he's given them to us as well, that we've got to turn our backs on those things and press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so he says, begin to think this way. Begin to see yourself in this light. If you are going to be mature, begin to think in this manner. And he says, if you've forgotten anything, don't worry, the Spirit of God will show you. That's just how he watches over us. If you've forgotten anything, the Spirit of God will reveal it unto you. In other words, you'll not be without knowing how it is to walk and live a mature Christian life. The only reason a Christian does not live a mature Christian life is because he does not want to. I met people 3 years ago that were saved 2 years before that and looked at me and said, well, I'm a baby Christian. That's okay. How long have you been saved? 2 years. And you, oh. That's unusual. I'm speechless up here, but you know, I'm just kind of going back there. That's 2 years. In 2 years of reading this thing, something got to develop in this point. The only reason you're still there is because you have not availed yourself to what he has given you. You don't tell me you've been saved 3 years and you're a baby Christian. You still drink of milk. Big old got teeth, talking, arguing. I know one preacher said he went to visit a sister and he sat there and he said a little boy came out, had on a diaper, about this tall, walked up to the refrigerator, opened the door. He said, what you doing, boy? He said, I'm getting my box. Got his box. And went back out and said, man, y'all need to get that boy some food. It's time if he could go and identify it as his bottle and can tell you, I'm getting my bottle. Don't you think it should have been weaned by now? See? Yeah. And out of a diaper. Well, it's a lot of us walk around the same way. Still got on diapers and still drinking a bottle. I'm a baby Christian, you know. Bible says grow up. Become mature to grow. Make yourselves available to growing, nutritious, biblical food. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, I lost my place, y'all. Where did I start? Okay. Thank you. Brethren, be ye followers together of me and mock them which walk so as ye have us for an example. In other words, find someone who is walking in the word and striving and pressing towards the mark and follow that individual. Listen to that person. Strike up discussions with that person. Become friendly with that person. Don't go get information from someone who's not pressing towards the mark. In other words, find someone who's walking in that manner and follow them. Use them as examples until you can get on your feet and then you could be an example for someone else. For many walk, he says, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross. That means we can have those around us who will not conform to the cross. They will reject it and they make themselves enemies. I mean, you're not consciously saying, I hate the cross, I hate Jesus, but the work is against the work of the cross. We have to recognize that there are many that are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now listen, I've heard it said, and it sort of frightens me, that if you belong to God and you will not obey him, he will not let you stay here on this earth. He'll just go on and take you home. Well, that's good news and everything, but most of us want to hang around. I mean, I want to go to heaven, but we're not getting up a load today, are we? Just, you know, It's a wonderful way to end this journey, see. But he'll cut some of our load short if we do not walk according to unto his word. So we need to be very circumspect and knowledgeable of that. For it says, for our conversation or our discussion, our way of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, we look for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should be constantly looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, constantly expecting. Since 1980, when I became aware of this, I've been looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the preacher gets up and preaches it as though he could come tonight? Or if he don't come tonight, he could come tomorrow. And I've been looking for him tonight or tomorrow every day since then. Well, maybe not so consciously every day, but I do expect him to come. I am expecting him. The Bible says we should. To them that look for him shall he appear without sin the second time unto glory. And it says when he comes, look at what's going to happen. Who shall change or transform or transfigure our vile body, that it may be fashioned or morphed into his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to fashion our body. He said, I know you've seen a picture being morphed, and I picked that word out specifically. How they could take a cat and morph it into a tiger almost before your eyes. And it's amazing thing to see. Or you can take a child and morph the picture into the picture of a grown man. They could say, this is how we look today. They call it morphing. And so when he was changed, and when he was changed on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible calls the word changed or transfigured metamorpho, meaning he was metamorphosized as a caterpillar is metamorphosized from one of those little worms into a butterfly. Where he changed from a worm and flew and flies off. And Jesus was metamorphosed and metamorphosized. And the very same thing we expect when he comes, that he will morph us. He will change our vile body to be like his body. And believe it or not, we're still talking about the resurrection. But now we're talking about our resurrection. Psalm 17:15, if I could turn over there right quickly, makes a very interesting statement. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Must be 1 Corinthians. Well, it's going up to 42. So also it says, is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Talking about the changing now of our vile bodies of that we read of in the book of Philippians. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so the Bible tells us about this metamorphosis that's going to take place. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us a little bit more what to expect. Now, if we are dead in Christ, that's going to be one way that things are going to happen for us resurrection-wise. But if we are alive in him, there's a totally different way that this resurrection will work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 tells us, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So number one, it says, don't be ignorant. Concerning them which are asleep, that means those who have died before, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So if you know a Christian that died, try not to be too sorry about it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep, which Jesus used the term often of people that had died, he says that she sleeps. Lazarus is sleeping. He said many times that they were asleep, and actually they were dead. And so he says that them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Bring, meaning when he comes, he's going to bring those that sleep with him. That sleep with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede. In other words, we won't go before those that come with him. It will not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from, he's coming down. Remember they said the same Jesus, the two angels said, the same Jesus that you see leave, remember in his ascension? They said, men of Israel, why stand you here gazing up Galilee? Why stand you up here gazing of him? The same Jesus that you see leave will sure return and shall return in like manner. The same way you saw him leave, they said, is the same way he's coming back. So now, this the book of Thessalonians telling us, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There's going to be a noise. There's going to be a shout. I've heard it said, behold, the bridegroom cometh, as they talk about a Jewish wedding. And his coming is likened to a Jewish wedding when he comes back for his bride. Behold, the bridegroom comes. And it's like a shout. And he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And it said that shout is going to be made with the voice of the archangel. And so there's going to be a voice of an angel that's going to shout. And it says, and it will come with the trumpet of God. In other words, there is going to be a sound that's going to be heard when Jesus comes back. I don't believe the world will hear it, but those that have died in Christ will. There will be a trumpet. There will be a sound as a shout. And this is not the second coming of Christ. This is the rapture of the church. There's another time he's coming. That's going to be different. But this is when he comes to bring us, to get us. And it's going to be at the time. We'll be sitting and we'll go, did you hear that? And somebody might say, hear what? There it is again. It's a trumpet. It's a sound. And it's loud. Can you hear it? Hear what? It's something that's going to... Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Here he comes. Get ready. And you could be sitting talking to someone and they won't hear a sound. And you're going, wait a minute. I got to go. So what you mean got to go? I don't know. But I got to go. Where are you going? Glory, 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 y'all. I don't know about you, but this is exciting stuff to me. Because one day he's going to come back again. And when he comes and when that voice of the archangel sounds, the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, we've got to wait for the dead in Christ to rise first. That's okay. I don't mind waiting, do you? The dead in Christ. Now, y'all don't be selfish. Now, do you mind or don't you? The dead in Christ will rise first. It says, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So when we leave today, we shouldn't be talking about today's pot roast and not talking about today's baseball game. Are you going to watch the Rams and the Dolphins play? And who you think going to the Super Bowl? That's not comforting. But I would love to hear y'all one day going out this door saying, hey, Jesus is coming one day. And I'm going with him, and you are too. And our bodies are going to be changed to be like his body. We will be known even as we are known, because when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he was known when he wanted to be known. And then when he didn't want to be known, he was not known. Even those that are familiar with him, he withheld himself from them. In other words, somehow, some way, he was able to back himself off so they could look at him and still not recognize who he was. And then when he got ready, he could bring himself forward or bring himself out or bring himself, whatever he did, they would say, it's the Lord. Y'all, we're going to have bodies like him. Sitting in a room locked up and he's sitting next to Tom. What do y'all think Tom would do? That's okay. Okay. Okay, Brother Tom. I tell you what, it's be surprising. But anyway, we just thank the Lord. You know, about Jesus gave a parable, says that and there's going to be a day when two will be grinding at the meal and one will be taken and the other left. So he gives many different parables and different things concerning this time that we're talking about, where you'll be in the company of a person and you'll be taken and the other will be left. What a baffling moment that'll be. Talking, I knew it was something weird about that boy Bill. Now he's disappearing. Where did he go? Under the house? Did he leave his dog? He don't never leave his dog. Woo! No, he left his dog. Something wrong with that. Bill don't leave his dog. Anyway, be encouraged today. Because this resurrection, this good news, and it comes in so many different forms and descriptions in the Bible. And y'all, read the epistles. I'm begging you to read the epistles. Your conversation will change. Your conversation will change with me. And it will change with one another. Because the epistles will read you back. And it will tell you just where you are. And it will also help you know who you are. Epignosis wise. In Christ. Amen. But Father, thank you for this word today. We glorify you. You, Lord, truly are worthy of all of our praise and all of our honor. And truly you, Lord, are worthy of all of the glory. Help us to appropriate this word today for our lives and not be afraid to become mature Christians in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.